Today I want to talk about the prophesied child, and we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's just jump right into the word. My clicker's not clicking again for some reason, so help me back there. Okay. Isaiah, this is about 800 years before Jesus was born. Now, in Isaiah 7, Isaiah prophesied of the virgin who would have a child. Isaiah 9, he gives us some more definition about this one who would come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we'll stop there. Wow. Notice this last part, the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. This child who is to come, we are told that the government would rest on his shoulder. That word government, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means to rule. It's one of those passages that would fit well in the series I just finished on dominion, because it's the idea of having dominion. This child, he will rule. He will exercise dominion. Everything else will be in submission and subservient to the dominion that will be upon him. The idea of it resting on his shoulder, the idea of resting is to bear. He would bear it on his shoulder. He'll handle it. And again, emphatically, he will rule. He will exercise dominion. And the kingdom he establishes will be never ending. From this time forth, forever, even forever. And how can we rest assured that this will be true? The zeal of the Lord will perform it, bring it about, execute it, put it into place, put it into action. He will deploy it. All of that is before us here. And it begins, though, in verse 6, by telling us that God had us in mind in the birth of this child. For unto us. Now, in the immediate context, Isaiah, who's prophesying in the 8th century B.C., primarily in this section, is prophesying to Judah, the southern kingdom. He more than likely Isaiah has Israel in mind, Judah, God's people in mind. But when you put all of the prophecies that we've been seeing together, God had you and me in mind. It goes all the way back to that promise he made to Abraham, all the seed of the world, through his seed, all the people of the world would be blessed. And we've already seen through David's throne, his lineage, Solomon's throne and lineage, that promise was made. And we saw last week that God always had everyone in mind. He always had all the nations in mind. He would choose a nation to reach the nations. He would choose a man to form a nation. He would work in that nation to bring forth a man to change the nations. And we see all of this now as we look back at all these prophecies and how they collate together. And this is another one of those. But I want you to see this. Christmas is about God's gift to you. God had you in mind. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Notice capital S, God's own son. John records in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, the virgin born one, the one born of Mary, the one prophesied by Isaiah, the one announced prophetically to Mary through Gabriel the angel, the one the prophet saw coming. Though they did not have the full measure of understanding of everything he would be and everything he would do. They prophesied their part. And when you put the parts together, you get Jesus. And notice this, because this is the focus of today's message, are these titles, these names he's to be called by. Now, there are many names of God throughout Scripture. I've got a book at home that just lists the names and the titles of God. And that's an awesome study to do. I mean, just thinking about what God wanted us to call him. Because names have meaning, and every one of them tells us something about what God is making available to us, what he's wanting to reveal to us about who he is and what he has and what he can do in our lives. And so when Isaiah prophesies this child, this son, here's what he's going to be called. Notice the first thing. He shall be called Wonderful and then Counselor. And I personally am the persuasion, as many commentators that know much more, than I do, because I primarily read what they've studied. But this should be one idea here, Wonderful Counselor. Now, it doesn't mean he's not wonderful. He certainly is. Doesn't mean he's not counselor. He certainly is. But Isaiah is declaring he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful is the idea of extraordinary or unusual. And counselor, one who advises, one who instructs, one who speaks into our lives. When this child would come, so when we're thinking about the fact that Jesus has come now, he is our Wonderful Counselor. Our Wonderful Counselor. He's unusual, extraordinary. And literally, through New Testament teaching, we also know we have living within us through the Holy Spirit a resident counselor who will guide us into all truth, who will show us things to come, who will lead us in the path of righteousness, who will convict us, who will direct us and lead us. So this is all in this. He's our Wonderful Counselor. Have you ever thought about all the different people in Scripture that tried to give counsel to the Wonderful Counselor? I mean, Jesus was prophesied. He showed up in a stall in a manger in Bethlehem, grew up as a young man. We have one glimpse into his childhood years at the age of 12. And we found out he was hanging out at the temple about the Father's business. And the next thing we see, he's coming on the scene to begin his earthly ministry. So there's a lot of hidden years, if you will. But he grew and through those years. But he's the Wonderful Counselor. But then you have people coming to him and telling him what they think he needs to know, what he thinks he needs to do. You see that with the religious leaders trying to teach him how to properly interpret what Moses said or what the prophets said. Trying to teach him what the correct interpretation of the scriptures were. They did not realize he is the interpretation of the scriptures. He told them that one occasion. You search the scriptures in vain because they speak of me. You don't even know who I am. So, we can do that too sometimes. You ever wanted to kind of help God out? Or maybe you've really got a point you want to prove, and so you take the scripture and you try to line it up and tweak it a little bit so it'll kind of line up with what you believe. He's our Wonderful Counselor. Now, whether or not you like what he has to say, when he says it, it's what needs to be said. And we have to learn to adjust to the scripture rather than try to adjust the scripture to our lives. Whole movements are formed by trying to put a tweak job on the scriptures. And I'm not saying any of us are exempt from doing that. I am encouraging us all to try not to do that. It's not a good idea. Red X that idea. It is not a good idea. But Jesus had religious people trying to teach him how to properly interpret the scriptures. He had political factions that tried to influence him about. So Jesus could understand how to properly restore the kingdom to Israel. He had all kind of questions about that. He didn't deny that he was going to restore it. But his way of restoring it was going to be quite different than what they had imagined. But he had this pressure on him. See, he didn't come to restore the kingdom that they had in their head. He came to restore the kingdom of God, the rule of God in the human heart. Knowing that when hearts change, the kingdom of this world becomes influenced and will change. And even his good buddies, his disciples, the guys that hung out with him, just like we do, they tried to say, now, Lord, you need to, you know, let me enlighten you here. You see Peter doing that. Peter tried to keep Jesus from fulfilling God's plan and purpose of his life, which, if you think about it, Peter thought he better understood what God's purpose and plan for Jesus was than Jesus himself did. Oh, no, Lord, that won't happen. You got old Pete right here. I won't let that happen. And that was one of those sweet times that Jesus says, Satan, out of here. You're not desiring what God desires. You're desiring what men desire. So we have to guard against this as well. Trying to give counsel to the wonderful counselor. Now there is at least one beautiful example for us when we see Jesus dialoguing with people who did have something to offer, and it can be debated whether it's enlightenment or encouragement, but I think it's a mutual exchange that was beneficial for all involved. I'm talking about the occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appear, and Luke records in Luke 9:31, they are conversing with one another. I will remind you, Moses had died quite a while back beyond the curb behind him. Elijah had been caught off in a chariot of fire. So these weren't guys that were living at ground level. But yet, in the realm of the Spirit, pop, there they are. Jesus is exhibiting the Shekinah glory of God as he's transfigured before them. And they're having a conversation. Luke even tells us what they were talking about. Literally in the Greek, they were discussing his exodon. It can be interpreted Exodus, the way out, departure, decease. But there's no doubt that Moses, who led the first exodus of God's people, led them out from under the tyranny of enslavement by an enemy. Moses is standing there looking at the one now who everything Moses did foreshadowed what Jesus was about to do. And there's Elijah representing the prophets. And everything that had been prophesied about Jesus goes, wow, wouldn't you like to have had a YouTube moment of that and understood what was being said? Were Moses and Elijah, were they, you know, talking to Jesus? Was he talking? What, this is interchange. Can you imagine? I imagine some of you could. But it had to be awesome. And think about this moment where Jesus is literally transfigured, metamorphosed. I taught on this the other Wednesday night, but the Shekinah glory of God that was between the cherubim on the mercy seat, now that was in him, in his earthly tabernacle, it was allowed to shine forth. And those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw it. They hit the dirt. But on the way down, Peter's got to have a good idea. Let's build three booths and let's dwell here. And then the cloud of God's presence comes over the whole place. And when it lifts, they're told, this is my son. Now you listen to him. What Moses had to say, what the prophets had to say, is now summed up and fulfilled in Jesus. Listen to him. Everything points to Christ. He's the wonderful counselor. Now fast forward with me after Jesus, matter of fact, after the transfiguration, Luke records, then he set his face toward Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? What a moment it was knowing that the cross loomed before him. And it's like, to me, it's kind of like, you know, that pre-game talk from the coach before the guys hit the field. You know, getting them pumped up. This is, you know, you're ready. This is going to happen. And they break the huddle. And Jesus, okay, game on. He's going toward Jerusalem. Then after he dies, he's buried. After he's buried, he's raised from the dead. After he's raised from the dead, he appears to some disciples. And it said he was walking with them on the road to Emmaus. And he said, oh, you've been so slow to believe all that the prophets spoke. Don't you know the Christ had to suffer these things? And then he began at Moses and opened up the scriptures and showed how all the prophets were speaking about him. You see how all that comes together? Man, when Jesus is your counselor, any sin, any temptation that you and I may struggle with, the book of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points just like we are. Here's the big difference. Yet he never sinned. He never yielded to the temptation. You want to know how to overcome your temptation? Let me introduce you to a wonderful counselor who faced it and overcame it and knows the way to help you overcome it. When Jesus is your wonderful counselor, you're talking to the one who bore pain, sorrow, sickness, disease, everything evil, everything the curse, everything sin could throw at you today, he bore it in his own body on the tree. And because of that, you are healed. You are made whole. If you can tap into that, oh, if you can hear that counsel from him through Scripture. When Jesus is your counselor and you're standing by a graveside and you've just suffered loss, he's the one who has gone through death. He knows what this life is about. He knows what the world to come is about. He's your counselor, and he'll help you through it. You may not fully understand, but you can know you're getting something from someone who's been through it all and will never leave you and never forsake you. And Isaiah started declaring this about him 800 years before he was born. Not only is he a wonderful counselor, but mighty God. Now there's a mouthful for Isaiah to say, there's a child being born, a son being given, and by the way, he's going to be God. And people want to argue about the incarnation, about God becoming a man. They want to argue about the divinity of Christ. Well, he was just a great teacher. Isaiah prophesied 8 centuries earlier, or in the 8th century B.C., 700 something years before, that he would be the mighty God. He would be called Mighty God. That word mighty is the idea of just talking about superpowers, that supernatural strength. He's mighty. It's the idea of a warrior. He's a mighty God. He's the strong one. How's that help us to know we can call him that? Because we can be so frail. We can be so weak. We can cave in. We can give up. We can throw in the towel. But we've got one we can call upon. He's the mighty God. In our weakness, he is made strong. What you face that you can't handle, he has faced. He's already handled. He's your mighty God. These names are invitations to us to access this relationship with God, to understand, hey, I can call Him, He's my mighty God. When you're not feeling so mighty, you just declare Him to be mighty. When you feel like you're outnumbered, that everything's against you, it's closing in, you're being hemmed up, there's no way out, He's the mighty God. He can make a way when there seems to be no way. It doesn't matter how big the giant is. He can grace you so you can put a small pebble in an earth-made sling and see that stone sent out with supernatural power and put the giant on his face. This is the God whom we serve. And Isaiah's prophesying hundreds of years before he's born. When he gets here, you need to know you can call him Mighty God. Mighty God. He's a mighty God, strong and mighty. He can help us to do what we can't do, go where we can't go, see what we can't see. That's so important to know. Some of you have been soldiers who valiantly and honorably went to the field of battle when our nation was in a time of war. For some reason, the Lord's had me lately revisiting some of the stories of our veterans, and it's just stirred my heart to realize what some of you have had to face, what some of you had to go through, separation from your family, thrown into the middle of chaos. Some of you, like many others, have seen things you prefer never to mention. Some things that may still visit you in the night seasons and try to torment you. But I want to encourage you that your mighty God still knows your address. Amen. He knows what was in your heart on those battlefields. And I would even suggest to you that you're here this morning because His hand was on your life. He's the mighty God. Some of you are grieving parents. I can't imagine what that might feel like to have been given a child and then lose that child. But our mighty God knows what that's like. He gave His only Son. Watched Him as He was crucified, tortured, tormented, executed, put to death. Grieving parent, this mighty God in His strength can come to you in your weakness and help you in your time of need. Some of you are lonely widows or widowers. You can't put into words to describe what it means to be separated from the one you've lived your life with. But He knows what that's like. He'll strengthen you. And He will comfort you. Some of you are single mothers. You don't have anyone to look to and say, hey, it's your turn to do this. You don't have two checks from two working parents. You may not have a man, or you may not, some of you may be single dads. You don't have a woman, a mother in the home. And that's a lot to bear. But I want to tell you something. Your mighty God, He'll be your husband, man. He'll fill that gap. He'll give you strength. And not only that, but notice that next term that fits into what I'm right now describing. Everlasting Father. You got a forever Father. Some of you may have been raised without an earthly father present in your life. And yes, statistically, yes, sociologically, yes, somewhat psychologically, that can impact your life. That can impact how you feel about yourself. But I'm telling you, when you get the revelation of your forever Father, you know you've got one that'll never bail out on you, will never abandon you. He'll make sure that you're provided with what you need. He's a good Father, a good, good Father. We sing about it here quite often. He's a good, good Father. He's a forever Father. And we who are earthly fathers that try to do our best, we still, at the end of the day, have so many inadequacies. There's so much that we still don't know. There's things we should have done that we did not do. There's things we ought to do that we're not doing, and we can come up short. But let me tell you, the gap filler in your life, He's your forever Father. Always present in time of trouble. And not just present, but present to help. He's a forever Father. By the way, last time I read, He's got this room. Woo! And in the middle of it's this big throne. That's His recliner. And let me tell you, He's surrounded by the host of heavenly armies. He's got folks dotting the earth, living all over this earth. Throw a dart to a map, He'll have somebody not far from there. And He can orchestrate, move with power, bring things into your life, comes to provision, protection, comfort, encouragement, direction, on the list goes. And by the way, He is seated at the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ is at His right hand, and His very own Spirit is inside your chest. That's how close He is to your life, how much He's a part of your life and your world. And yet, 700 and something years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was prophesying, He's going to be your forever Father. And I just want to encourage you, sometimes down here, we can get the mopies. You know what I'm talking about? The moans, the groans, the mopies. And we can get down because of we can look, maybe you look at your life and you can say, well, if this person had just been there, if my parents had done this, or if my grandparents, or if my brother, if my sister, if my friend, if my working associate, on and on the list goes. And yes, your life is impacted by the choices other people make. Just like their lives have been and are impacted by the choices around them. Understand that. But ultimately, it's our responsibility, the choices we make. And Isaiah's encouraging us to realize, don't forget about it. You got a forever Father. Forever Father. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And He's your forever Father. The older I get, and I have been able to flip January on a calendar quite a number of times, I grow in my appreciation of my daddy, who left this life about 26 years ago. As a matter of fact, he died at pretty much the age I am now, about that same time. And I've grown to appreciate him. I was down at my mom's this past Thursday because she's moving, and we were going through a bunch of stuff, boxing up stuff, and I ran across a love letter he had written my mama when he must have been about 18. I got to read that thing. It still had some smoke on it. But I read it and just was brought to tears. Like how much my daddy loved my mama. And that's before they were married. And I find myself thinking of things I used to not think about. Like him taking me squirrel hunting. Taking me to church early every frosty Sunday morning to light the gas heaters in the church. Teaching me what the tools in his toolbox were when I was 4 and 5 years old. And I'd run and get tools for him. And on it goes. And yet behind the scenes, helping my daddy be the daddy he was, was a heavenly daddy. Because my daddy lost his daddy when he was 5 years old. A big rock fell on him in an underground mine and crushed him to death. My granddaddy, that's how he died. My daddy's daddy. Some of you may have lost your dad earlier. Some of you may not even know who your daddy is. But I'll remind you right now, your Heavenly Father is doing so much. You're not aware of it, and I think that's... I don't know exactly how things are going to operate on the other side. If God's got a YouTube channel when we get there, I'm so grateful for the fact that He's got that editing crew that when we come and we claim the blood of Jesus, they just splice that, they cut that out of the tape. I thank God for that. But to be able to rewind and see the way He was moving and working, helping us. Sometimes, do you see what I did? We don't realize we didn't do that. I love it when those football players score a touchdown, and some of them, they'll do all this stuff, you know. That's fine. But every now and then, I saw one yesterday, as soon as they scored, went down. That was just a simple way of saying, I made a touchdown. Thanks for helping my legs to work, my lungs to be able to breathe. The Bible says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know why? Because a wicked person will plow God's ground, plant God's seed, receive God's rain, eat God's harvest, and never once look up and say, thank you, Father. Even a hog will look up a tree to see where the acorns are falling. We got a forever Father. And the last thing I want you to notice, He's the Prince of Peace. Some of you fair maidens looking for a prince. May I introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you men looking for a man to give commands to you so that your life can be rightly ordered, let me introduce you to the captain of our salvation, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Prince. He's royalty. But He's the Prince of Peace. I love that word for peace, shalom, in Hebrew. And of course, most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, shalom. Say, shalom. Shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, and so much more. He's the Prince of that. He restores so that nothing's broken. He provides so that nothing's missing that you might need. Sometimes we may look behind us. All of us got stories we could share this morning that we don't want to share. Times when chaos reigned in our life. When we weren't being governed by the one who's the government's on His shoulder. He's the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the provider of peace. You're never going to separate company with misery until you know God's peace in your life. But you can look back on your life, all the chaotic things that has come into your life, all the doors of chaos you personally opened into your life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many times that's happened. It doesn't matter where you've gone, what you've become, what you've done. When you come to Jesus and you come to Him as the Prince of Peace, because the government's on His shoulder and He knows what to do as the Wonderful Counselor, and He has no lack of power to do it because He's the Mighty God, and because His heart is so moved toward you because He's your forever Father, He can reorder things so that you can have peace in your life. So, matter of fact, that first Christmas, that night of that first Christmas when Jesus was born, and the angel came and announced His arrival to Bethlehem, He said, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Isn't that something? Isaiah said, when he gets here, he's going to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When the angels show up to see Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled, he's here now, which means there can be peace in this earth. And you need to know God's will toward you is good. And yet, how many times will our heart betray us concerning those truths? How many times will the enemy deceive us? Oh, God's out to get you. Well, he is out to get you, but not to do what you think. Not to do you in, but come to live inside you. To give you counsel. And by the way, he's a wonderful counselor, but thank God for Christian counselors who are counseled by the wonderful counselor. And all Christians should give counsel that comes from the wonderful counselor. And all fathers should endeavor to love like our forever Father. And all of us, we need to be ruled by the peace of God in our heart. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. When I was 10 years old, exactly, in an altar on a Thursday night of revival, I gave my heart to Jesus. I've shared that numbers of times here. And I look back, that little curly-headed fourth grader, how little he understood about what he was doing. How small the world was in his estimation. And yet somehow in that moment, the thing that was troubling a little fourth grade boy, it left him and Jesus moved in. And things were different in his world. Missed the mark many times since, but Jesus has been so faithful. I remember that same little boy, 16, when our school was gathered together and they would actually let an evangelist come in during the school day and preach a revival message to the whole student body. And I remember sitting up in the end of that gymnasium on that wooden bench, shaking like a leaf under the conviction of God. Now, I knew as a 10-year-old boy I'd given my heart to Jesus, but it was like the Holy Spirit was visiting me and saying, "You're not living right, young man." And in front of the whole school, me and a number of others, we went down front to that so that man could pray for us and lead us in a prayer to get things back where they needed to be. And if I'm honest with you, that's been rinse and repeat now for 63 years. But every time I come back, "Lord, I'm sorry. Something's not right." He makes it right. Because he's the Prince of Peace. If you're looking for peace through a stack of money, you'll not find it. There's no billionaire that can buy peace. If you're trying to figure out peace so you can get it by some other means, there's no scientist that's going to be able to invent some new way for you to have peace. Because you were created in the image of God, and there's a vacuum in your life that will remain unfilled until Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign in your life. But when he comes, then all of a sudden you are able to appropriate and access a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, a forever Father, and the Prince of Peace. And your world becomes rightly ordered. That's a lot to celebrate. Would you stand with me this morning as we celebrate? As the worship team comes, I want to remind you of that last part of verse 7 I read in the beginning. After Isaiah said, "And his kingdom will never end. He will establish it. He will establish judgment and he will establish justice." Why? the zeal of the Lord of the angel armies will bring it about. He will perform it. In other words, God has made a commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever. His kingdom's going to be established. And if you don't know Him, you're in the wrong kingdom. And God Himself has sworn that it will be established. He said His zeal. You don't want to be on the bad side of that. Judgment. Accountability. Justice. Righting wrongs. Good. Prevailing over evil. Don't be on the wrong side of that equation. Open your heart this morning. It could be there's someone here in our midst right now and you don't know Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Just as I did as a 10-year-old little boy, so can you do right now. You don't have to have complete understanding. Just as a little child would believe what a father or mother tells them, believe what God is saying to you through His Word this morning and by His Spirit. Right now, just simply confess Him. I confess, Jesus, You are now Lord of my life. I give my life to You. I turn from sin to You, Lord Jesus. Just pray that prayer. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe in my heart that God raised You from the dead. Now this is important because Paul went on to say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So simply just tell Him now, say to Him, save me, Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner, save me, Lord Jesus. Your salvation comes by you expressing your faith in what Christ has done. And when you do that, the grace of God comes through His Holy Spirit to save you. You do the repenting and confessing. He does the saving. Believe that. Let it be sealed within you right now. Tell Him, I'm trusting You, Jesus. I'm believing Your Word. I want to be a life that's lived for You. And I would just ask across this room right now, is there anyone, would you lift your hand so I can agree with you as a witness that you have prayed this prayer? Just hold it up across the room right now. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Oh, how wonderful. May He be wonderful counselor to you in these moments. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace in your life. Are there others? You can put your hand down. Are there others? Anyone else? Right now. Right now. I would encourage each and all, even believers right now, do you have peace in your heart? Has something disturbed your peace? Are you carrying something that should be on His shoulders? Give it to Him right now. Are you needing instruction or direction about a situation you're involved in? Call on Him right now as your wonderful counselor. Have you repeatedly struggled about father issues? Let His healing and restoration come right now as your everlasting Father and bring healing in your heart. Holy Spirit, have Your way in our heart right now. Some of our staff, leaders, altar workers are going to come right now on either side of the platform. If you have need of prayer, just step out from where you are right now. These will be here. We're going to be dismissing in just a moment. These will be here to pray with you and to help you and assist you spiritually in any way that they can. This is a house of grace, a house of love. And so please come knowing that you're going to be responded to in grace and love. Anyone, you just come. Let's just worship for a moment and then we'll go our way this day.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like.
Never alone. Let's sing it now. you are.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by.
Declare that over you. I'm loved by my everlasting Father.
It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
He's got it all together. He's perfect in every way.
It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
He will not lead you astray. He'll help you today. Father God, I thank you so much for what you revealed to Isaiah so long ago. Thank you that these truths can be stirred up within us this morning. Thank you for who you are, Lord. We confess you're smarter than we are. You're wiser than we are. You're stronger than we are. And yet, you've come to us through your Son to reconcile us to yourself. How grateful we are today. It's such good news to our heart. Say out loud with me, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, go forth and change this world. Let your light shine. Let your love flow. Seek counsel from Him. Lean into His strength. Cultivate that relationship with Him as Father. And let the peace of God rule in your heart and life. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Thank you for being here today. This altar remains open. We'll be happy to pray with you. God bless you. We won't be here Wednesday night. I'll see you next year.